Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
Good morning, Beacon. Well, I can understand why you come to this church. You know, pastors like Az and Beck, you can easily fall in love with people. Aren't they wonderful? Have a put your hands together appreciating your amazing pastors. As soon as they open their mouth, you just feel drawn by the presence of God and by the honor they bring to people. And they love you. They just love the city. They love you and they want to lead you by serving you towards the kingdom of God and to show you Christ in a real way. So I want to honor you guys before your church. I just felt so amazingly blessed to come here and to be able to share with you this message. It's about families today. Yesterday I spoke about marriage. My wife and I did a seminar on marriage. 4 hours, so this message this morning will be 4 hours long as well. So that's what's going to happen. But I just want to show you that that the Word of God is very clear about our responsibility as parents towards the future. God revealed Himself only in only three ways as a oneness. The Godhead, He said, I, the Lord, am God in one. It's a plurality of one. Then He said, a husband and wife shall come together and they shall be one. Same word. And then He talks about the church of Jesus Christ coming together as one. God loves to bring oneness into every situation because when there's oneness, you have peace. And one thing this world needs is what? Peace. And the only institution God has ordained that can do that is a church. It's not governments. It's not a political regime. It's not even a nation. He called Israel to do it, but Israel failed. But he talks about the church. He's released the church. He's released the church to go and declare the principalities and powers of many follow wisdom of God. He released the church against the gates of hell, which are trying to destroy us. And the gates of hell have come against you in your health, come against you in your marriage, come against you in your family. Because the enemy loves to destroy. He's a divider. Christ is a uniter. And this morning I want to share quickly because I haven't got 4 hours. I've only got one to share with you. Is that right? 1 hour? About that. All right. Okay. But my statement today I want to start with is where there is much love, there is little need. There is need of a little law. Where there is much love, there is need of little law. Now, Mother Teresa... Mother Teresa made a statement. Is it coming up, Mother Teresa's statement? Mother Teresa's statement said, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. She had an answer simply in one word, love. And where we miss out in this world is selfishness. We like to love ourselves more than we should love our family, love our spouse, love our nation, love our church. But where there's a lot of love, there's little need of law. And the Word of God is clear in that. But Israel, Adam and Eve failed. They only had one law, don't eat that tree. But they failed that one. Had a few more. All he goes through. And then 613 laws later, the Torah comes out. Then Christ comes and reduces it all to one word. Love one another as I have loved you. And Christ said that. Because he said, I'll show you how to love you. I'm your leader. I'm the Son of God. I've come down the world. I've revealed myself to you of who I am. And I want to show you how to love people. Wash their feet. Wow. The guys didn't like it. Peter said, no washing feet. No, come on. You can't do that to me, mate. Well, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part of me. So I'll wash my whole body then. So there's something about Christ's kingdom, which is totally the opposite to the kingdom of the world. I want to lead, I want to be prosperous, I want great identity, I want everything my way, follow me. Rather than Christ says, I want to serve you, I want to love you, I want to show you a better kingdom. And that's what Christ talks about through the scriptures and portrays himself when he came to this planet about how to serve one another. And the greatest institution where you can learn to serve is your marriage and your family. Parents, we're called to serve our kids. I shared yesterday with the team that my marriage was on the rocks. I couldn't understand my wife, how she would, this child that she brought me, my first child, Ashley, how he took so much of her time. And I did not understand that. And I was really cranky. Anger rose up in me in really sad ways. Anyhow, but praise God that he brought me to my knees and our marriage has worked. And I love my son. He's my best friend. And God gave me four other children who all love the Lord their God. They're serving in a church in great capacities and adding to our to the kingdom of God. But Mother Teresa said, go back home. If you want to change the will, go home and love your family. Let's see what the Word of God says. Come with me to first scripture, Matthew chapter 18, verse 5 and 6. Christ had a lot to say. He said, whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of his little children who believes me to sin, it would be better for him for a millstone to be tied around his neck and he be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now, excuse me for my reading's not too good. I'm in the between getting cataracts done. I'm blind in one eye and can't see out of the other one, so I have a problem. I'm still trying. I can't put glasses on because everything's wrong, and so I'm balking, so please apologize. But we see that God loves children. He placed a great emphasis on the responsibility. When you receive on a child into your family, God expects us to love that child and not cause that child to sin. Just grab hold of that for a while. How about Malachi chapter 2, verse 15? When God wants great marriages because he wants godly children. Look at this. I can't read what's going up there at Malachi. It's a bit small. Here I can. Oh, but he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? The word one again. He says, he seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. And God's talking about marriage again, and there's a unity there. And he's talking about the reason he wants good marriages, because out of good marriages, you can have godly children. Now, I'm not sitting here to condemn anyone. You've been through a divorce, been through the pains of a separation, pains of children who have gone wayward. Please, I'm not here to bring any condemnation, but I want to show that from today we can start a new journey and present a foundation that you can see the blessings come your way. Why I'm saying that, because I'm a testimony that I failed. Failed by first with my wife and failed as a dad. I had to drop all my cultures of Italian culture, all my education. I got a master's degree from London University. All those things did nothing for me. Taught me to be an evolutionist. When you're an evolutionist, you believe you come from the monkeys, so you act like one. And so you go through the whole world of making a mess. And I was leaving a wreckage behind me. Fall to my knees and by God's grace. And thank you for the introduction, because my greatest joy is to know that I lead people to Christ, not to me. So Malachi said he wants us to have godly children. Do you know God, if you're a parent here today, God has got you as a co-creator. He could have made all of you himself. But he chose to say, I'm going to show that I'm making men in my own image, and now you can go out and have children too. You can create. Think of that. We have the honor of creating something that never existed before and is going to live forever. Wow. But look at the responsibility of that if that child doesn't go to glory. Pretty devastating. Co-creators. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says, this is an interesting one. Here we go. Last verse of the Old Testament. The hearts, and he will turn the hearts of the father to the children. He's talking about Elijah coming, the spirit of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Great statement. Unless I come and strike the earth with a curse. Why are we seeing so much mental health problems with young people today? Why are we seeing children go wild with pornography? Why are we seeing children just being burnt out with drug addiction? Why are we seeing child abuse? Why are we seeing human trafficking? Because hearts of the father were not turned to the children. Yeah, but I was there for him. Well, respectfully, I was there for my son, but no, my son doesn't want to talk to me. Well, that's his problem. No, it's not. I'm responsible to turn my child's heart towards me, because when he turns towards me, then I can turn it towards God. And the responsibility we have is to connect our heart to the child. And then the child will connect it back to me. The child does not make the moves. The child is just an echo of what's going on in the house. A wife is an echo of what's going on in your marriage. And we are called to be the connector. And look what the New Testament says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." He says, it's a dad's responsibility, and fantastic that the dad's at home. If mum's at home, hasn't got a dad because of situations, mum's the same. Or get people in your life who are uncles or grandparents or pastors who can actually bring up your children with you. But the responsibility goes to dads. Turn the hearts of the father to the child, the child back to the father. Responsibility to dads to train and admonish. I saw my parents have the most idealistic marriage. My mum and dad were amazing people. I said, I want the marriage like that. But dad never showed me how he did it. Never spoke to me how he did it. I just thought their action. And I thought it would come to me automatically. It didn't. Because I had too much information from the world system, education, everything that is anti-God. And I began to act like that. Why couldn't I reproduce what my dad had done with my mum? I didn't know. I wasn't shown. It was demonstrated, but wasn't shown why it happened, and he never spoke to me about it. He assumed, this was dad's comment to me, I assume the schools would have taught you. Yeah. Taught me all about sex. Yeah. All about money. Yeah. All about everything. Wrong. But no, God has commissioned the only institution he backs is the church. An institution he backs initially was a family. And so from this foundation, we need to build what God wants us to do. So there's a lovely scripture in, I love, which is challenging. It says, be angry, but do not sin. Who knows that scripture? How do you become angry, not sin? Well, anger is a passion that God wants to raise up inside you to get you motivated towards something. But don't sin. Don't cause your child to sin. And so I'm commissioned to, yeah, get passionate about something that's not good, but don't sin. And so we have to find a place for our anger. Find a place for our anger. And rather than getting angry at the child, if you have sons like mine who are all strong-headed and push every boundary of the world and try to break everyone, anger is a natural reaction. You want to shout. I was with one of my mentees, who's one of our assistant pastors at Suncoast. He's always been complaining about his three sons. The first time he's told me this, and he said to me, "Chas, I didn't know how impatient I was until I was married." Amen, guys. Why do the girls take so long to get dressed? Why are they always late? Impatient, he said, I didn't know how impatient I was until I was married. And then he said this, I didn't know how angry I was until I became a dad. And I was a dad too. Angry. How does a child create such tension in my life? What are they doing wrong? Ooh. Don't shift blame. I am the only one who can get angry. I let myself get angry. And I realize that when we are angry, we can activate ourselves to doing something positive or dangerous. Positive or causing a child to sin. And so as a parent, I take on my responsibility of saying, no, I'm going to remind the child of what we've agreed on. We'll get on this track a little bit more soon. But I've got a place for my anger. When I'm angry, it reminds me to remind them, not to get angry at them, not to shout at them. Because a shout will do zero in helping them. It will just create a tension where you lose their heart, not win their heart. Who can say amen? So we need to understand that I win the heart of a child by love, listening, and talking to their heart and mind. I've learned to talk to my children about their mates, about their friends. So don't say to them, are you having sex? Are you touching drugs? Are you watching porn? Any child that's got a yes or no answer to that knows I'm in big trouble if whatever I answer. But I always learned to discuss, hey, are you and your mates watching porn? And they go, what do you mean, Dad? Well, you know, the guys are on the screens and, oh, yeah, some of them are. I said, what do you think about that? I don't say you're doing it. I say, what does he think about them? And they open up their heart to enter the discussion because my responsibility is to turn their hearts towards me, to trust me. Not because I'm a superhero, I failed. But I know that I now know how to bring my child towards God. I want to turn their hearts, their mind, that they can bring a trust towards me. So I get talking about their mates, their girlfriends. What do you think of the world out there with their drugs and sexual revolution? All about that. What do you think about that out there? And the conversation goes on. And then as you get to know them, they begin to trust you. Hey, Dad and Mum, don't mind talking about this. They can open up because they want to trust you. They want to trust you. I want to ask you a question now. Back in the 1980s, surveys were done amongst children and asked them who were the highest influences of a child's decision-making process. And they started with a list of about 10. And I think the list was something like this. They said there were parents, relatives, teachers, police, pastors, friends, celebrities, peers, siblings, politicians. That was a list they did, and they brought out a list of which was the most important in line. And so the order went, who'd like to know what the order was? Most influential for a child. Number one was parents, no doubt. Secondly was relatives. Thirdly were teachers and pastors. Fourth were police. And friends came down about fifth and sixth. Celebrities were right down the line. Media was right on the line. Peers, siblings, politicians, all right below five. Now flip it over to 2015, did a similar survey, and who wants to tell me what number one was? You ready for it? Parents. Second, peer pressure. Third, celebrities. Fourth, the whole bottom run had changed. But parents were still the most important in their lives, and because God has wired them up with the DNA to indicate that. That's how God did it. So never think, oh, your kids won't listen to you. They want to listen to you. But I have to learn, how to bring about to turn their heart around towards me. That's my responsibility. I'm not saying the kid won't listen to me. No, I've got to talk to them so they'll trust me in the conversation. And then we start the journey with that. And exciting news, did you know parents, you haven't lost your kids yet? They still want you to love them. They're wired up that way. Don't lose it. When you bring rules, when you bring rules about your family, like chores and that, you're talking to them about rules. They seem as rules. Who loves rules? I don't like rules. I was a rule bender. But the way you turn a rule into something they like is by giving them understanding of what the rule is there for. It becomes a boundary. Boundaries are good. I think we've got a slide of a boundary here somewhere, a road with a guardrail. Oh, yeah, we go. Who's glad you've got guardrails there? Yeah. They're boundaries. They're not rules. They're there for a reason. And so, thank you. So, I have the later too. What we're doing is we get into discussion. I'll tell you what this rule's here for. Oh. When I know that you can't go on, my car can do 250 kilometres an hour, but the rules say you can only do 110. Now, that's boring. Until you realise that over 110, trouble can happen and a lot of people can get hurt. And you understand that. You start getting understanding of why a rule is there. It becomes a boundary. And a boundary is very healthy for us. Very healthy for us. When all law was summed up in love one another, that was my next one. Then serve, parents, serve your children's needs, not their wants. See, they want this, they want that, and we think we're loving them by giving them what they want. But they're not. We're just spoiling them to become selfish. But we are the adult, and we know their needs. They need attention, they need sleep, they need proper food, they need education, they need to be disciplined. We are called to minister to their needs, not their wants. The world is full of, if I give them everything they want, they'll love me. Not true. I don't want to lose my kids. I won't put these boundaries around them. Not true. Children won't love you for spoiling them. They'll hate you for it. Because the whole world has got so many kids that they're destroyed because rich parents, Western society, are so busy with work. I'm doing this for my kids. No, you're not. I had to learn that. I had to learn that. I came out of a profession that when I was full-time in it, making a lot of money, and I thought I was doing everything for my kids, my wife, and that. No. It's all about me. When I changed my, realized, I can do this for God, and I have a child now that's going to live forever, I want to see my child in heaven. I don't want to go to heaven and have one of my kids in hell. No. So we serve their needs, not their wants. The best leader of a parent is the best servant. So just quickly, in a seminar we talk about the four stages of bringing up children. From ages 1 to 5, 0 to 5, you train a child. Training means they do exactly what you say. Between 6 and 10, you discipline a child. There's consequences to their behavior, positively or negatively. They get rewards or punishment if they don't do what they're told. So they're going from training to discipline. And then from about 10 to 18, you go to a place calling you coaching your child. Coaching, you enter into conversation about, hey, we can do that better. What do you think about that? And you actually start talking. This is the great part of building your relationship. I loved our teenage years. Our house was just full of noise and food and love because we had interactions. The kids would put their ideas in. I'd say, what if you had a stupid idea? And the way the conversation would go, and there was barter, and they loved it. Why? Because people were talking. They're not talking to their screens. They didn't talk to the TV set. They weren't talking to their mates. They were talking to mum and dad. Because we had something called a family altar. But in your stages of first, you train. When you have beautiful babies, you teach them everything they need to know. This is how you do it. This is how they wash their hands. How they get dressed. How they behave. All training. Once they're old enough to understand the training and they choose to be disobedient, then you have discipline. Hey, great work. Here's a reward. What do we say about that? Discipline. And we talk about this. Then the coaching bit is about they're growing into maturity. They can enter dialogue and discussion. We want to hear their ideas. We may want to change because of those ideas. All those things happen during that coaching part. And then we have the mentoring part. After 18, that's it. My time with you is finished. If you want me, I'm around. I'm here as your mentor anytime you want it. And then they come to me because they like what I've taught them. So that's just quickly a whole 1 hour of a seminar. That's 2 hours down, two to go. Okay, we see another child's heart. We nurture a child's heart so seeds of God's word may enter good ground. We nurture the heart so we can get the seed of God's word to enter their good ground. So come with me to Matthew chapter 4. We see the parable of the sower that Christ explains about what happens when you're sowing seeds of God's word. Mark 4. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the waysides where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. This is wayward. This is the hard ground. Hard ground is a place where there's no boundaries. Where a child, if parents give them an instruction and the child doesn't abide and the parent doesn't even follow up on that. There's no boundaries. I can do that. I can choose to do what I want to do. I've got no restrictions on me. That's hard ground. The devil says, come on, kid, you can be yourself. You can do your own thing. No one's got a say in your life. If you've got a heart, a child brought up with serving all their wants and they have no repercussions brought upon them, not taught the better ways of doing things, you're going to have a hard-hearted child. They'll get dissatisfied with your life. We talk about the funnel of choices, the number of choices kids are going to have when they're very young compared to get older. All those things are important, but the hardened heart happens because there's no consequences to boundaries. And the Bible says that when you actually have a hardened heart, the Satan comes and steals. Everything you say about God means nothing to them. It's a hardened heart. Next one goes this. These likely are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Now, these are the ones. There were 17 missing, I think. Is a verse 17 missing from that? You went to 16 to 18, I think. Mark 17. Can we go back to verse 17, please? Here we go. Ah, that's right, great. And verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. So we see now we've gone from a harder ground, which don't receive any word, but then you get one which is rocky, but when tribulation comes, they stumble. This is a part where we talk about the whole idea of pre-event decisions. We teach our child what's probably going to happen in the future. I had my son David, my second son, and he, a very keen sportsman. At the moment, he's an environmental scientist up in the minefields. And he was picked for a regional area playing soccer. He'd had to leave from Sunshine Coast to go to Townsville for this regional game. And I said, oh, great, son, I'll come up with you. You know, part of the team, just come up and just be a cheering dad in this area. And he went home and he went back to the coach. He said, yeah, I can come. Dad wants to come up too and just be with us. Oh, no parents can come. He said, what? Okay. I'll tell Dad he can't come. So I went down. He got back to me and said, hey, Dad, the coach said no parents are allowed to come. So, well, son, if I can't come, you go and go. Okay, Dad. Which we had a great relationship built already. He didn't push back at me that he couldn't go. But he went back and called the coach. Well, if Dad can't come, I can't go. Oh, no, we need you, Dave. You're an integral part of the team. And one of the team members of the coaching staff was a member of INC up in one of our churches north of us. And he said, oh, I know the Gullos. I'll ring his dad and tell him I'm going to be there for him, because he understood what I was trying to get at. I wanted to make sure my son had a buffer to what took place in the situation. He got, oh, yeah, okay, no worries. Yeah, Dave, you can go now. So I knew my son was going. There was a bloke he knew from an INC church, great Christian guy. He'd go to him if there's any issues. And I said, son, I want to tell you something. The day before he went, I says, when you get into your dormitory up in Townsville, all the suitcases are going to open up and this will come out. Pornography, drugs, cigarettes, alcohol. Dad, I said, son, listen to me. When you get there, pornography will come out, the drugs will come out. Dad, son, listen. What do I say? And he said, okay, Dad. He said, now this is what I want you to do. When that comes out, you're not going to say, oh, Dad won't let me have that. You don't say that. As soon as you see that come out, go and get a soccer ball and say, hey, guys, I'm going out for a bit of training. Weekend comes back Monday. Dad! What? Dad! Yes, son. You don't believe what happened, don't I? I said, what? Dad, as soon as I got there, the drugs came out, the porn came out, all these things come out. Oh, I said, and what'd you do? I looked at it, and I remember what you told me. When he got the balls, hey, guys, I'm going out for a kick. Picked up the ball, walked out, and seven guys followed him out. Seven guys followed him out. Someone led the way of how to walk through this world, because someone took the time in the midst of the seeds that go in there, the persecution tries to, peer pressure tries to squash it. Next one, verse 16. Verse 18, sorry. Thorny ground. Now, these are the ones sown amongst thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and desires of other things enters in and chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So now we see a thorny ground. In amongst our life, there are so many things trying to get your attention, trying to get your attention and pull you away from the things of God. These are called weeds. Now, I expect weeds to grow up, because once your children are exposed to media, your mates are secure. They kind of come back with ideas. I know they come back with language. None of my kids learnt a swear word at home, but my gosh, they picked them up quickly. Who remembers those things? Where'd you learn that? The things they hear, because seeds will come out, because seeds will be grown. You can have a garden. I said yesterday, marriage is about a lifelong journey of gardening, because you're putting good seeds in, weeds are coming up. We're going to nurture nurture our seeds. And in a thorny ground, the thorns want to come up and choke what you have. So what's going to cause a child to choke is if the whole idea of the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the size of other things. I expect weeds to grow up in my kids. I expect my kids to push back. I expect my kids to not want to go to church. I expect all those things to happen because it's not popular. I expect it, but I don't accept it. And I'm the parent. And while they're under my roof, they do it God's way. Didn't say my way, I said God's way. When I was doing it my way, I was blowing it. But I did it God's way, they heard. And so I say, that is expected behavior, but not acceptable behavior. I say, I expect you to do that, but this is what God expects of me. Now, my son, Ashley, he pushed back at me once. I think it was the only time my son and I actually had a word-for-word a challenge. He must have been about 16, and I can't remember what it was, but I said, well, son, I'm saying you have to do that because I have to do that. He said, what do you mean? He said, God expects me. I can't remember what it was. I said, God expects me to follow the same thing. Oh, if you've got to do it, Dad, then I'll do it. Just dissolve the thing straight away. Because that weed comes up, tries to choke it, and then because your relationship with your child, what you get is God coming in and resolving the issue. And I never had any of my children ever challenge us or want to leave home because of tensions in the place. The Word of God tells us. So God tells us to watch and pray. I watch misbehave. I watch when kids do funny. My daughter Sarah, the most wonderful daughter. I know I'm biased, but she was perfect. I think I only shouted at her twice in her life. My boys every 5 minutes, but my daughter just twice. I had to pull her up and she'd, I'm sorry, Dad. You know, straight away. So easy to bring up with girls. You guys have got girls. You don't know what it is until you've got boys. Is that right, Ronnie? We have boys. But anyhow, so my daughter started changing because she was always petite and beautifully. And then all of a sudden, she was watching these programs on TV called, I think it was Home and Away type of things. But, you know, we don't watch those things at our house. But she was watching this and some nice looking guys there on the screen. And then I noticed in her room that she was now having a few posters of these TV stars. I'm going, this is strange. I'm watching. Yeah, I'm just watching misbehavior. Watching. And anyhow, quick story. Walked into the room one day and all the posters are up of all these TV celebrities. And I said, something's going wrong with my daughter. Something's happening because she was being a bit curt. She was a teenager, the hormones cutting, and I understand all those things. And I looked for something through the house. And I was going through a room. I know. What am I doing? So your daughter's room? Yeah, I can. She was in there. It's my house, my furniture. I want to know what's coming to my house. And I picked up the mattress between the ensemble and the mattress. Why would she put something between the ensemble and the mattress? Why is that? Trying to hide something. And I picked up these Dolly magazines. She's the age of 12, and Dolly magazines are talking about sex and oral sex, all those things that, you know, just that children should not know. Only from the parent. So she came home that day. Hello, darling. Hey, Dad. Come down. Let's have a cup of tea, sweetie. And I put the magazines in front of her. Well, poor kid. That was enough. Broke my heart. I said, well, darling. I said, you've got 7 days to pull your posters down. I'll tell you about the 7 day a bit later. 7 days to pull your posters down. And we won't watch this anymore in our house. And she had some consequences to that. Because it was against every rule we told about. But I was watching and praying. God's on your side, parents. If you do it his way, he's gonna back you. And the kids, it's not fair. God on your side. Of course he's on my side. Kids are just wonderful. I love it. Okay, so I expected weeds on thorny ground, but I love the next one. Verse 20. But these are the ones sown in good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. So we see that when you're actually sowing seeds of God's word into good soil, the ones they're pulling out the weeds, you're getting rid of the rocks, you're making sure it's not hard ground, the seed's going to produce great crop. And I saw that happen. I love that. Good ground. Seeds automatically grow without worrying or knowing how they grow, other than God backs a seed. Just to confirm that, verse 26 to 29 says this. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the seed, the grains ripen, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Ready to leave home to get married and be amazing people themselves. I've never lost a night's sleep with my kids because I trusted God in the whole journey. My poor mum, every time I went out, her light was on in the bedroom, and I could drive in at 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'll see the light go out. She would stay awake till I got home. Why? But they worry. Why worry when God's on your side? I found that God is the best ally when you're bringing up children. The best ally when you bring up children. Coming to land now. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Jesus is talking about heaven and hell. He's talking about pathways. And he says this very clearly in Matthew chapter 7. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is a gate and broad is a way that leads to destruction. Enter by the narrow gate. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is a way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, this scripture troubled me. This word about difficult is a way. And I had to look into why they put difficult, because I find doing God's way is not difficult. But this is what the word literally means. It means narrow and restrained, restricted. God gave Adam and Eve a whole garden except one tree. There's a restriction because God wants to bring about a better way. So he said, I have a straight and restricted way for you. I made a clear, straight and restricted way. John the Baptist says he came and brought a straight path to the Saviour. His is not crooked. It's not complicated. It is straight and restricted. Because the restriction is boundaries. Can we have the slide of the road again, please? You see, that gives you the restrictions. But I can still drive on that road 110 kilometres an hour and enjoy it. I can sweep around those corners with a nice convertible and just love the scenery. Let the wind come through my hair, rain fall on me when the rain comes before I put the roof up. All those things can happen. But it's a wonderful journey of going because there's guardrails to protect me. The guardrails don't try to control me. They say, hey, this is a safe path. It's said to bring about boundaries which bring about God's blessing to us. The guardrails bring God's blessing to us. Those guardrails are there for our sake, my sake, my family's sake. And as I bring God's word as those guardrails, it's never, ever controlled me. It's restricted me. I said, God, the wonderful blessings that have come out because I've done it your way is amazing. So, how do you start this and how do you maintain it? It simply comes from when God sent, what's his name, Nehemiah? Can't remember. When the nation got into, say your family's not going well. Say your family's all scattered. Your kids are doing their own thing, media, social media, and they sit at the table, they get the food and walk away because they don't want to talk to you, and they don't want to talk to you, want to talk to them, they don't want to talk to you. All those things could be happening right now. It's like Israel was in captivity in Babylon, and God arranged the people to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and rebuild the altar. Nehemiah, thank you. Rebuild it. If your family is scattered like that, God says, I want you to go back and rebuild something. And it's called your family altar. Your family altar is your dinner table. The Jews practice it really well. Their Sabbath. Shabbat. Around the table, everyone comes, they all sit down, and they enter into discussion. They talk. The family altar is something that we as parents hold together, we build it so the kids can come home and enjoy being with you. And so if you don't have one yet, I encourage you to plan one where the children have boundaries, are told how they're supposed to behave, and a lot of stories to tell you, and I haven't got time. But have a family group. Want to know how to do it? You read it well in Jewish culture, and you read a book like mine. But at the family altar is when the kids come down and they enjoy the family, and you have your Christian prayers and just things you do that brings our family together. I'm saying this about the family altar because Israel was commissioned to go back and build the altar again, and at the time when the restriction was there, they had actually failed to do it. And it says this. Let's turn to our scripture in Haggai chapter 2, 18 and 19. And Haggai as a prophet now talking into the space where Zerubbabel and Joshua was the governor and Joshua was a high priest in Jerusalem after captivity and the nation was supposed to be built. And they stopped building the house, they stopped building the temple, and they stopped building the altar. And it says this, Haggai said, consider now from this day forward, from the 21st day, the 9th month, from the day of the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. Haggai come along and says, hey guys, you've stopped building the temple and you're starting to build your own houses. We've stopped doing the things that hold the nation together, proper worship. Proper position where God is central to this nation. Now I'm talking about God is central to my family, which means that I put God first in everything I do, and therefore I have a meal time where God is central. Matter of fact, we always say a grace before a meal. Why? Because I put God first. It's like everything you share, your pastor will share with you. We give first of our tithe. We give first of our time, the first day of the week. All these things we do, putting God first. When children see that identified in the home, God is working on them. But now they'll send back, they came out of captivity and they went in and they've stopped doing it. Then all of a sudden the nation was going backwards again. And Haggai came in and said, hey guys, get back to building the altar. And the interesting thing about this time is Zerubbabel and Joshua had been the ones sent in 17 years prior and God began to speak to them. He didn't disqualify them. He said, come on Zerubbabel, and Joshua, you are called to do it. He still encouraged them. Parents, in the midst of whatever mistakes you may have made or where you failed in something, God's still backing you. He's going to trust you. He's going to trust you. And if you build this altar now, late or as soon as the better, God will work with you. Because he's saying, come on, you do what I said, I'm going to back you. He says, and Habakkuk's an amazing book, he says, Have the crops grown that you've asked them to grow while you were doing your own thing? No. Has the water been sufficient? Have you drank? There has been. Has there been enough money in your pockets? No, there's holes in your pockets. It's interesting. You read it. It's like, hey, it's like world today. And then he says this. Consider now. He's prophesying. Consider now. From this day forward, from the 9th day of the 6th month, that's today for you and I, from this day, the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? He said, I've got seed for you. And yet the wine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree are not yielding fruit. But from this day, I will bless you. The day I decided, the day you decide to do this, things will happen. You say, but it'll never happen. Well, let me just tell you the last great story. In the seminar, we talk about giving your children 7 days' notice of what's going to change place in your house. So when the kids are doing their own thing for so long, you have to come to agreement with your spouse and say, oh, this is what we want to do. Come to agreement with your wife and husband. Plan your future. Plan what you want to do in the house, what type of house you want. Have that plan in agreement, one, singular, two agreeing, one. This is what we want to do. This is what our dinner table is going to be like. This is what our family is going to be like. Plan it. Write your plan down. Have it. Once you've got the plan and what's going to change in the family, then you throw a party for your kids and have all the worst foods that they like. You know, like great things, all the bad things you shouldn't give your kids, but they love them. They're coming on. And mum and dad are the best. They put the TV on, having the screens on. Yeah, we do what we want to do. Having this party. Hey, come along. We're having a good night tonight. And while they all come to this celebration of their freedoms, you hand them the paper. In 7 days, this was going to happen. And you see, they read it. And this will happen. You're dinosaurs. You're the worst parents in the world. I hate you. And I said, expect it. I've had all these stories come back to me. And I said, tell them in 7 days. It's all going to change. This is what it's going to be like. You know, no screens on the table. No phones on the table. All the things you want to do. It's just so much we need to do. And do it because it's wonderful. And on the seventh day, you start it. Now, parents say, no, they'll never do it. Well, you want to do it God's way, your choice. But you try it. I get phone calls. Pastor Chas, you said 7 days. You were wrong. Was I? Within 2 days, they wanted it. 3 days, they wanted it. The kids want this thing together. The scripture again. From this day, I will bless you. Kids want the mum and dad. I could have blown it. But God. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I just thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving my marriage. Thank you for saving my family. I know one thing about you, Lord, that you don't do it my way. You always do it your way. And your word says, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And the sooner I gave over to that, Lord, the sooner I saw the seeds. Every desire, I wanted a good marriage. I wanted a great family. But Lord, I was planting weeds, thorns, thistles. I was doing everything wrong. And once they lined up with your word, God, I saw the freedom. And I know that there's every heart here. Wants it not only for their own life, their own family, their own marriage, our church, our city, our nation. And it's all the same. If we do it God's way, it all works out. So today, God, I just want to bless this amazing community that's touching so many lives. It's going to inspiring families and our community, businesses. Inspiring. And Lord, I thank you today that whatever I've shared and has touched their heart will be good seed and good ground and produce a good crop.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.